Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, guest speaker Jeremy Michelson continues a series on the life of Peter. The story of Peter walking to Jesus on the water often ends with us reflecting more about how Peter had little faith and less about how Peter actually got out of the boat. And once Peter stepped out and faced challenges, how he confidently called to Jesus for help. It's a beautiful short story, and there's much to learn about our own doubts and challenges. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's someone's testimony.
Hi, my name is Olivia Bowman, and I've been at Northwest Hills for 5 years. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were believers. They laid a really good foundation for me and my siblings to come to know the Lord. And, you know, I accepted Christ at an early age and walked with Him all throughout my elementary, middle, high school years through, you know, all the ups and downs of growing up. But despite all those, you know, the best childhood we could have been given, you know, the world has fallen, and my brother ended up getting into some substance abuse after he graduated high school. And our family went through a lot of turmoil with, if anyone's ever been through, you know, dealing with someone that they love, going through things that they're struggling with in that way. It's really hard to see them make those choices. We spent years praying for him to kind of come out of that. And my dad and my sister came to my house one day in Salem and told me that my brother had relapsed and he was back in rehab. And I had thought things were going really well for a while. And turns out he was really, really struggling with some substance abuse. And when they told me that, I felt like my whole world was falling apart. I was angry at the Lord because I felt like he was kind of gently like telling me that things were might not turn out how we had been praying for them. And so I went to the mailbox a couple days later, and a friend of mine had written a letter to me. Like, she had no idea really what was going on. But she wrote a letter to me, and she basically just said, "Hey, I was thinking about you. I don't know why you came to my mind, but I was just reading the story of Lazarus and how Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he was really sad for his friends." And she said, I was confused about why he was crying if he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And she said, "I realize it's because he cares so much for his friends." And I felt like the Lord, I had walked with him for years, but I felt like he was meeting me right where I was in that moment. I felt like he was saying, like, "This might not turn out like you want, but I'm with you and I care about you." Months went by, and eventually, about 6 months later, my brother did end up passing away from substance abuse. But that the day that I found out that he passed away, I just remember feeling like I didn't even know how to pray, but it was like this, I needed the Lord like more than ever. And it was kind of like he had walked me to this point, and like he had kind of told me that this might be coming. And I didn't even have words for it that I remember, but I remember he just like gave me this picture in my mind of like when you're at the beach with your parents and you're holding their hand because you don't want the waves to sweep you out to sea. And I just had this like kind of vision of like an undercurrent kind of trying to take me out and him just like scooping me up. I think the thing that I want to share is that he doesn't promise that things are going to work out the way that we hope that they will. And, you know, sometimes our worst fears do come true, but that doesn't change who he is, and that doesn't change his goodness and his faithfulness. And he met me where I was at in my grief for the months and even years after that. I was really not sure if I'd ever feel joy again. And I think the reason that we can have joy is because he is who he said he was, right? He came, he died, he rose from the grave. He was who he says he was. And also, like, he said he's going to make all things new, and I can hope in that. God really does care about us, and Jesus meets us where we're at, even in the darkest points of our lives.
Good morning. My name is Jeremy Michelson. I'm super excited to be here. I want to give a quick shout out to Josh and the elder team for inviting us to come down and do this. We really appreciate the opportunity to be among family. For a bunch of you, you've never seen me before, and I totally get that. I've done the math. When I left here 5 years ago, there was two services, and I count that I'm doing this three times today now, and so there's a lot more of you. So if we have not met, good morning, welcome, I'm glad you're here. If this happens to be your first Sunday here, man, welcome, we're glad you're here. I remember my wife and I's first Sunday here at Northwest Hills. It was back in 2005. We were students at Oregon State, and we moseyed in. This was the second church we checked out. And we stuck around, and then we're here for about 15 years. And so, you know, it was a beautiful time, and I have a story to share this morning. In fact, I have two stories to share. I have one of my own personal stories, and I have a story of the life of Peter. And I think you'll see there's a little bit of a connection between the two. And my prayer for you this morning is that your story would share a little bit with us and a little bit with Peter. Okay, so here's a quick synopsis of the story. You may have seen this before someplace. I was born back when the internet was invented, about the same time, and so I'm pretty sure this is the original version of this meme. It's been around for a little bit. Anyone else's life ever look like this? Right? Like a couple of us have experienced this on a regular basis, and a little bit, I hope I'm not giving away too much, Josh, but Peter's life looks like this too, right? He goes from walking on the water to denying Jesus three times, to being the leader that helps found the church, to being publicly rebuked by Paul. He ultimately lays down his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ. And so Peter's story resembles that. My story resembles this. I have just a sneaking suspicion yours might too. Okay, so let me introduce myself properly here for those who don't know me. Again, it's been about 5 years since I was up on this stage last. And you all prayed for us as we went out on a new adventure of pastoring a little church up in Lacey. And so thank you for praying for us. Thank you for sending us. This is my better half, Carrie, us up in our land. We're in Washington State, Carrie and I. And my three kids were all teenagers. That instantly tells you that we experience the ups and downs of life just by that. But truly for us, this is home. All of our kids were born up at Good Sam. In fact, the nurses that took care of our kids when we were up there go to church here. Like, this is home. And so more than this being my family, our family were these people. This is our community group back in the day. If you look really carefully, you may be able to recognize a current staff member or elder or various people you know there. Many of us have lost a little bit of the hair up top. Compared back to those days, but we were here at North Hills Hills for a number of years, and it was family. It was a beautiful thing. In fact, eventually we got to the point where the Lord was calling us to step out in ministry and to step out of the boat, so to speak, and we did so, and this church rallied behind us and sent us off. And so this was our send-out Sunday many, many years ago. In fact, Don Gannon is there praying for us. I'm pretty sure Don is still an elder here, and so some things have not changed at all. But we were getting prayed out because we went and served the Lord down in Venezuela. And so we thought we were going to be there for a long time, like a decades, like we were in there for the long haul. And we get to Venezuela and we start serving, we start loving Jesus and I was tech support. I'm an engineer. If you don't know that already, Oregon State engineering grad. So I was doing technical support there for the mission agency. And then the country kind of fell apart on us. We were there, and the currency devalued, and Chavez died, and it just became a mess. And when we got back here to the United States, about 2 weeks after we landed for security reasons, the visas for all Americans of the category we had were canceled. All of them, all of us, like the whole thing was done. And so we never were able to go back. And I remember thinking, like, why? But that's how life is sometimes. Life has its ups and downs, and you don't always know why things happen that way, but it did. And so we came back, and at that point in time, we worked remotely for the mission for a little while, but we eventually had an opportunity to come on staff here at Northwest Hills. And that's where many of us got a chance to meet even more detail. And so I served as an executive pastor here for a number of years. And then I was sitting here one Sunday, my wife and I. In fact, we were back by the sound booth, kind of by where Jen Spiegel's sitting there. We were sitting there listening, and it was actually Melissa White up here sharing. And I remember my wife and I looking at each other like, oh, it's time to do something different. And it was hard because this was home. We'd been here for a long, long time, but we went back and we prayed about it. We actually took a little prayer weekend and went and prayed about it and realized it was indeed time to do something a little bit different. So we came back, and y'all prayed us off, and we headed up to Lacey, Washington. And Lacey was this is just outside of Olympia, 250,000 people in the area, but it was an old church that was in decline. Beautiful church, beautiful people, but there was about 35 of them, and all their hair was much grayer than mine, okay? There was no families, not a single kid in the church. If you go, they had a kid's nursery room and a kid's preschool room and a first grade room, a second grade room, and a third grade room, but there was no kids. And so our family of three kids, we went and started their kids ministry as the pastor's family. And so it was not easy. Our first Easter, there was about 50 people, and that was 2019. Oh, yeah, what happened after that? Oh, yeah, COVID. Yeah, that was a party. It was a party for a lot of churches, a lot of places, but it was a party for us. When we started over after COVID, we were at 35 people, okay? But then something amazing happened. As God is at work, we'd been praying, right, getting people out during COVID, praying. We started hustling, you know, that we did, you know, did the remodeling work, get things cleaned up, got ready for guests. You know, that's what you do when you have a house, right, is you get your house ready for guests, and that's what we did. So Carrie and I hustled and got the place ready for kids. We took advantage of the time of COVID. We painted, and it was sad to lose the mural. It was sad to lose some of the old classic pieces of the church, but updating is a good thing, okay? So we did the updates, and then we started doing outreaches, loving our community. During COVID, all the churches there, none of them did Easter egg hunts. We did, right? We got busy, and we loved our community. We were really super involved in reaching out, and I just want to challenge you. Like, you can make a huge impact here in the United States. There are people who do not know Jesus, a lot of them. And you can love people, you can engage with people, you can speak truth in a way that can radically transform lives. Because that's what this little church experienced. After doing outreach, guess what? Kids started showing up. This is the first of the couple families that came to our church when there was no kid program. They stuck around, and so it started growing. And we share the gospel often and had the privilege of baptizing 34 people. If you think about it, we started with 35... We got 34. I think that's the kind of growth you want in a church, right? Is when you can are able to share truth and see lives transformed. More than just the people we baptized, we discipled many others. It was kind of an interesting thing where, hey, a kids program from scratch, a youth group from scratch, a small group ministry from scratch, because it was like a season of getting a church up and going. And so that's what we did. We served there for about 5 years. In fact, I just stepped down as a pastor here about a year ago. This was... Or not a year ago, 2 months ago. This was some of our last services I was there. This is our Christmas Eve. And you'll notice there's a little difference there now, right? There's people. The church grew about 5x in those 5 years. And so we were super encouraged to see life poured out and God work in huge and amazing ways. And our last task as we stepped down was to find a replacement. And so the Lord had called Karen and I to another ministry. I'm going to be working with the Free Grace Alliance. She is a dean with a school doing discipleship online. And but this was the couple that the Lord brought to our church. I told the church, before we leave, start looking for a pastor. I'll help you out through the whole process. And then when she finds someone, we'll step into this other ministry. And so 2 months later, we found the person they wanted, and he was able to come immediately, and so it was super smooth for us. And so there's now this multi-generational, multi-ethnic church there in Lacey, Washington, that's making fruit. Thanks for praying for us. Thanks for sending us to do the Lord's work. And that remind for us, what we did was we stepped out of what was comfortable, what was home, what was easy, into something that was a little scary. Okay, it was a little bit scary. And it reminds me of a story that Josh picked out that was just absolutely perfect. It's a story from Peter's life there on the water, stepping out. So we're going to take a moment. We're going to stand. We're going to pray and thank the Lord for his word. And then we're going to, if you have a Bible, we encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 14. Father God, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we have it in our language, Lord, that we can read and understand it. Lord, I pray that you would challenge and grow us as we study it, Lord, that we would love your word, Lord, that we would dive into your word. And Lord, we pause and remember the millions of people here on earth who do not have your word in their language. And Lord, we pray for the missionaries all around the world who work, who labor at this very hour to translate your word into their people's languages. And Lord, I know for my own friends there in Venezuela and my friends elsewhere around the world who are doing that, Lord, we just pray that you would protect them, that you encourage them and enable them to continue the work of ministry. And Lord, I pray that your word would be deep in our hearts, Lord, that we would love it, Lord, that we would be able to worship you from the truth that we read from it. Lord, we love you and praise you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may have a seat. Okay, so here's how the story starts. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. A little bit of context here. Immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, so Peter and the rest of the disciples and Jesus, they're there at the Sea of Galilee on the side of the hill, and Jesus is, they've just done the huge miracle, feeding all these people, spiritual high. The crowds are coming for Jesus. It's getting too intense. He sends his disciples on the boat, go across the lake, and Jesus is going to take care of the crowds and have a little moment. And it's a beautiful moment, something that I think we all need quite desperately to follow this example. He says, after you dismiss the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Then when evening came, he was there alone. And if we are focusing on Jesus in this story, we could spend a lot of time debriefing what it means to have the solitude and to pray like this, and it would be wonderful and beautiful and important. But this morning, we're going to focus on Peter. And where was Peter during Jesus' prayer time here when he's up on the mountain? Well, he's out on the water. He's going across the lake. It says the boat by this time was a long ways off from the land, beaten by the waves. The wind was against them. Okay, and so they're boating across the lake. And I don't know about you. Have any of you been on a boat in the middle of a windstorm, a little boat? Yeah, I've been. It's not that much fun. It's very physical, like the cold and the wet, and you're like the boat is like rattling against you. The Spiegels took us out on their boat on the water, and it's physical. Like it has an intensity to it, and it's the word here that the author uses is very strong. It's the same word that they would have used if you were going to, if you were a Roman, you were going to beat a slave. That's what this beating is. It's intense. If you were being spiritually assaulted, it's the same word. It's a spiritual torment. That's what this word, that they were tormented by the waves. They were not having a good little boat ride, okay? It was spiritually, mentally, physically exhausting. And meanwhile, they look out on the horizon. What do they see? It says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And I just want you to put yourself there in the boat for just a moment. You are exhausted. You've had a long day. You're dealing with this windstorm, and you see a figure walking to you on the water. What's your first response? I think it's pretty similar to their response, right? Disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified, and they said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. You see, they believe in a spiritual reality. They'd just seen miracles happen, feeding of the 5,000. They're aware of these things. They don't know who this guy is. They don't know who he is. And so they respond in fear. And the truth of the matter is that when we are physically or mentally or spiritually exhausted, when we're faced with the unknown, we ought to cry out to God. Like that's normal. That should be expected. And many of us have found those moments where like we've had all that we can handle and we need to cry out to God because we're struggling. And Jesus responds to their struggle. And it's a beautiful response. I hope you know this is how Jesus responds to us when we struggle. He says, immediately. He didn't dilly-dally. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Jesus addresses several issues here very quickly. First, he deals with their immediate need of them being freaking out and being afraid. And he says, take heart, take courage, don't be afraid anymore. So he's giving them this rallying cry. It's a one-word command, be courageous. He's dealing with their immediate needs. And then secondly, he says, it is I. And this is a way for them to know, hey, it's Jesus. You don't have to worry. It's me. It is I. But there's a flavor in this that I don't want you to miss. In the Greek, it's ego eimi. It's I am. You see, this is the same phrase that God uses to introduce himself to Moses, that I am the I am. And the author John, in his book of the Gospels, he mentions this phrase to Jesus saying, I am, quite often, because what Jesus is identifying who he is, but more than just who he is, he's making a claim that that his real identity, that he's God in the flesh. And just tuck that thought away for just a moment. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So that Jesus makes this claim about who he is. And finally, he just says very plainly, and you'd even be able to read the Greek for this, no phobia, don't fear, like don't be afraid. Because if Jesus is who he says he is, there's no reason to be afraid. We can face all sorts of unknowns without fear. Okay, but then we get to see Peter's response. Okay, so Jesus has made this claim, all 12 of them on the boat, Peter responds. Peter answers him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you out on the water. And I want you to observe here Peter's frame of mind. Okay, he's struggling, but the question that he asks is, if it is you. He's not so sure what's going on right now. And if you and I were there on the boat, we'd probably be wondering what exactly is going on here. They're not positive. And the truth is that when we encounter God's supernatural presence or work in our lives, doubt is involved. Like Lord, is that you? Is this what's going on? Like we each experience those moments where we have uncertainty about what God is doing in our life. And that's normal. That's okay. Doubt is real. It is normal. The reality check is that we all doubt God in certain moments of our lives. And is Peter's doubt here justified? Yeah, probably. Like, he doesn't know what's going on. He's out on the water. He sees this figure. He doesn't know what's going on. So these hard things happen. We wrestle with them. But Peter responds in a positive way, though, too. Okay, so he's dealing with this doubt. He's dealing with this uncertainty. But he's also a man of faith, and there's some boldness to him. There's boldness that is kind of unusual, right? He says, command me to come out on the water. And this is sort of a like prove it moment, which is interesting because the Bible doesn't speak really highly of you testing God. Okay, so that's not a good plan in general. However, there's a number of people in the Bible who do so. Okay, so God is gracious. He doesn't, even though we're not supposed to test God, that God is gracious when we do. Okay, and so he's gracious with Peter. Does Jesus chastise Peter when he's saying, prove it, basically? And he doesn't. Actually, what Jesus just says, come. It's a great idea. And so Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks in the water, and he comes to Jesus. Go for it, Peter. It's so kind of Jesus. I mean, he didn't have to respond graciously, but that is who Jesus is. He responds to our doubts and our heartaches with graciousness, as a loving and kind Savior. And so Jesus walks across the water, and wow, right? Like, there's nothing nor is that he's walking on the water. It's a spiritual experience that's rather unlike what most of us experience. He's afraid, he makes his request known to God, and God answers and enables him to do it. And if the authors of the Bible just wanted you to go to church and have life be hunky-dory and everything positive, this is where the story would end, right? Peter prays, he walks on water, everything's great. However, the Bible is more than just a story to make things sound great. It speaks to our humanity. It speaks to the reality of what it is to be human. And Peter just doesn't keep walking on the water, right? What happens? He's there walking in the water. He's looking at Jesus. And then suddenly he notices the wind and the wave around us. It says, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Right? It's so easy for us to get distracted by the troubles of this world, by the things all around us. We can see these things and they distract us. They take our eyes off Jesus. And Peter's right there. He's one of them. And he starts sinking, right? He sees it. He's afraid. But something has changed very fundamental about Peter's response to what's going on here. Rather than, if it is you, Lord, it's changed. And his response when he's starting to sink is, Lord, save me. He's confident. He knows this is Jesus. He's walked on the water. He's now in this moment where he's sinking and he cries out, Lord, save me. There's no longer doubt. And that's the thing about doubt. When we have doubts and we cry out to the Lord and we grow through that process, it's growth. The next time you will doubt again, but the next you'll have more confidence. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more you experience his faithfulness, the more you have confidence to deal with the wind and the waves. And so as he slips into the water, Peter cries out, Lord, rescue me. And Jesus does it. Right? Immediately, Jesus reaches out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And church, I think we read this the wrong way. Sometimes we think here that is Jesus like condemning Peter for his lack of faith, as if a mature, responsible believer would never have any doubt or distraction. Sometimes I think we read it that way. There's this thinking out there that if we stumble or if we start sinking, that somehow our faith is, there's something wrong with our faith, that we're not real believers, or like there's something wrong there. And that is not what's being taught here. This phrase, oh, you of little faith, it's actually just one word in the original language. It's only used by Jesus in referencing his 12 immediate disciples. This is actually a little bit, you should read that with like a little bit of endearment. Oh, you of little faith, because he's trying to grow them into having a great faith. It's kind of like a coach saying, hey, you had that. Hey, why'd you miss that? Right? You were capable of walking on water, Peter. Why did you doubt? Why did you let your eyes fall off of me? And so just as a coach that's challenging his disciple, he's challenging Peter. And let me prove this to you, okay? And again, math guy here a little bit. The cast of who's involved. You got Jesus and you have 12 frightened disciples. 11 of them are still on the boat. One of them is off the boat walking in the water. Who's struggling with doubt the most here, right? Not Peter. Peter's actually the boldest one. He's the one who's stepping out in faith the greatest. It's the 11 people sitting on the boat who probably, if Jesus was going to give a sermon to someone about doubting, they'd probably be them, okay? Not the guy who stepped out in faith. Jesus, but the reality is Jesus challenges us when we step out in faith. It's when we step out in faith, that's when we're going to deal with more struggles. That's where we're going to be more discipled. Jesus disciples his own. Just like with your own kids, right? Like they're your own. So you invest and you challenge and you encourage them. And so this chastisement by Jesus is really an encouragement to Peter to challenge and to grow him. And Jesus is interested in challenging and growing us when we step out of the boat. So Peter and Jesus now step onto the boat, and when they get on the boat, the wind ceases. Poof. It's another miracle, right? First Jesus is walking in the water, then Peter's walking in the water, and then Jesus steps on the boat and the water's still. How do you respond if you're one of the 11 guys on the boat? Right? Like, wow, what just happened there? Well, they respond the same way you and I would. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They got it. They understood. And the significance of this, if you were one of the original Jewish readers of the book of Matthew, to hear Jesus say, I am, and then to witness all this supernatural, and then to worship Jesus, you don't worship things that are not God. Okay, Jewish people do not worship things that are not God. So this is actually a beautiful claim that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God in the flesh. And when they worshiped him there on the boat, that's what they were declaring, that this is God in the flesh. So my big question to you, right, is so what? What do we do with this here in 2025? I have three examples, three object lessons, if you will. Number one, to the person who is a skeptic, and I grew up as an atheist. I grew up as a person who did not believe in God, and I got into college, and I was a skeptic. I was looking into the realities, like, is Jesus real or not? And my question to that person is, if you're here and you're kind of questioning, hey, is this real? Is this legitimate? These people were with him. They were there on the boat with Jesus. They saw the stuff. Their response was they worshiped him as God. And my question to you is, do you have a better information than they? And you don't. You weren't there. They were there, and what they saw was that he was God in the flesh. And so, but you and I, we have to make a decision. We have to get to the bottom of who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? That is the crux of the gospel. That's the crux of the issue, is who is Jesus? Is he who he said he was? The scriptures are very clear of this. In fact, the Apostle John, at the end of his book, makes this kind of the central issue of the gospel. Right? He says that by believing that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. Life, eternal life, heaven, is received by believing that Jesus was who he said he was. And Peter's story is a lot like ours. Right, Peter has to decide, who is this Jesus? As Pastor Josh introduced here a couple weeks ago when he kicked off this the story of Peter, that's the crux of the issue. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is who he says he is, it changes everything. And I was that skeptic, I was that atheist, but I took time to investigate the scriptures. I read about Jesus, I looked into the details, and I personally came to the conclusion that there's more reasonable evidence to believe that Jesus was who he said he was than to believe that this was just some random guy. And so I challenge you, if you were a skeptic, to look into Jesus, figure out, is he who he said he was? Number two, and this is my challenge to believers, my friends and family, right, over many, many years. If you're sitting in the boat in the midst of life storms, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to ask Jesus to bring you out of the boat, to step out. And it doesn't mean that you won't have doubts. It doesn't mean that it won't be difficult. But we all need to ask the Lord, Lord, put me into service, put me into use, right? I was just a regular Oregon State engineering student. And I said, hey, I want to serve here. And so I got baptized in this church. And it doesn't mean that you have to become a missionary. It doesn't mean you have to become a pastor. But the truth is that when we radically step out of our comfort zones and say, Lord, I'm here. Show me how I can serve. That's where intimacy with God, and that is where growth comes from. It's when we get our feet a little wet, if you will. And there's a little detail I want to point out here. What precipitates Peter's experience of walking on the water, he asked for it. He said, Lord, tell me to come out on the water. And it reminds me of an experience that the prophet Isaiah has with the Lord as well. All the way back in Isaiah 6, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I pray that is a heart that you can have to say, here I am, send me. And it looks so different for everyone. There's no one cookie cutter model, right? Some of you are gifted at teaching, and you should be asking, Lord, I'd love to teach. You've given me the ability to do this. How can I best teach? Maybe it's the Sunday school kids. Maybe it's in the youth group. Maybe it's something different. Some of you will go on to seminary. I did seminary as a 35-year-old. It's okay. I was an engineer, become a pastor. Like, it's possible, right? And it comes from when you say, Lord, here I am, send me. If you are a gifted in giving, you should be praying and asking, Lord, how can I give more? If you're gifted at encouragement, you should be asking, Lord, how can I encourage people more? Ask for opportunities to use your gifts. You all have gifts. Use them. One final thought to the one who is struggling. Cry out to Jesus. It's sort of a universal spiritual principle. If you're an unbeliever, cry out to Jesus. If you are a believer, cry out to Jesus. He is there. He loves you. He loves us in the midst of our struggles. And God allows struggles into our life so that we would learn to cry out to him. God wants to use the storms of this life to draw us closer to him. And sometimes I run across people who assume that struggling means that they're doing something really wrong. This is the Apostle Peter, right? The Apostle Peter, he's walking on the water and he lets his gaze go from Jesus for just a moment. And then he's sinking into the water, right? Crying out, Lord, rescue me. And the truth is, if Peter the Apostle can struggle, I can give you a little pro tip here as a missionary. Missionaries struggle. A little pro tip as pastors. Pastors struggle. We all struggle. It's all of us. But the lesson is to cry out to him and to focus our gaze back on Jesus. And when you do so, you will experience the very same thing that Peter does. He's the one who controls even the wind and the waves. They obey him. And they will obey him whatever your wind and waves are too. Let me pray for you. Father God, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we have it. Lord, that we can dive into it. Lord, I pray that we would recognize you at work in our lives. Lord, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the doubts that we deal with that are real, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that we would be bold, and Lord, we would ask, Lord, show yourself to us. Lord, that we would be a people who would be radically obedient. And Lord, I pray that as a community of faith, Lord, that we would be able to encourage one another. Lord, that the gifts that you have built into this body would be fruitful. Lord, that those people here would grow and they'd be discipled. And Lord, that we would be a testimony and a witness to this world around us who is sinking without you. Lord, I pray that we would be people who would be willing to get our feet wet. Lord, that you would teach us through even the hard moments to walk out and to step out and to be bold to step out in faith. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.